So how are y'all? Good Christmas? All right. It's a time of year. Now I want you to turn to 2 Kings 4. I don't care if you have a phone, iPad, whatever you've got, turn there. Now, this is a time of year when it was even mentioned, I think, in the announcements that we have new goals, new resolutions. I personally have kept every resolution I ever made. Sorry, maybe that was wrong. I've never kept a single resolution I ever made. Most of us don't. We're going to jog in the new year, second week, cloud in the sky, we can't go, might rain. Donut on the table, we don't have to worry about that. It's not going to make our waist any larger. Or the Cowboy fans, who when they beat up on a crummy team, two crummy teams immediately are saying, we're going to the Super Bowl this year. They'll resolve not to be that way, but they won't. They'll think it. Or mine that's kind of personal, I try to resolve every year that when I'm in this lane right here, and there's a merge lane right here, and you've known for several blocks you're supposed to merge. And when you think you'll come flying by me to get up here and get in front of me, I try to resolve that I will not take my 3/4-ton diesel pickup and get halfway in your lane and halfway in mine so I don't lose my place and you don't get a place. I resolve not to do that, but I won't keep it. It's one of my favorite things to do. My wife hates it, which is one more reason to do it. So, 2 Kings 4. I'm going to give you, though, today, from this passage, a resolution you can keep. It's easy, not something you have to do, it's something you have to trust. So you can keep this. Now, before we get into the text, you've got to understand the background. But you've got the big boy prophets in the Old Testament, Elijah, Elisha, we're going to look at Elisha today, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and these guys didn't do their work alone. They had groups of men that served alongside them. Sometimes the guys ran service for them. Sometimes they did some of their own prophetic work, but their livelihood, their living quarters, everything were tied to wherever that prophet kind of hung the best part of his ministry. It was a great job. If you were a young lady and a guy said, I'm serving Elisha, would you marry me? Man, that was a great honor. The prophets were well respected, valued by the kings, terrified by the king. I mean, terrified because of their walk with the Father, but they were valued. They were respected. Now, obviously, as we're going to see in the passage today, you can be married and have a family. Your livelihood was tied to the prophet. So whatever you brought in financially, whatever home you had, everything was keyed to the prophet. So you didn't work part-time somewhere else. You worked full-time for the prophet. So everything you had was tied to him, everything. So I want you to listen, because we're going to walk through one of the most unusual miracles in the entire Word of God. Didn't need to be done, but it was done for a particular reason. Now, look in verse 1, 2 Kings 4. One of the wives of the sons of the prophets, that's that group, cried out to Elisha. So it's not that she sent him a text having a bad day. She is deeply struggling. She is emotionally shocked. And we're going to learn a couple of reasons why. Look at this. Your servant, my husband, has died. You know that your servant feared the Lord. Now the creditor is coming to take my two children as his slaves. Now, there are a couple of things here, right? Number one, she's facing enormous grief. Her dreams are shattered. One of the hardest, I think the two hardest things when I pastored for 43 years, bearing a child, the hardest. But the second hardest was when I would get the call. I remember a young lady, we'd been in their home for supper. She and her husband, she was tenured at A&M as a professor. He was working on his PhD. They had two young kids. She calls one day and says, they found my husband just in the car at work. He got in the car to come home, never made it home, never made it, turned the key in the ignition. She, of course, is shattered. They have these dreams of raising their children together. Well, that's gone. That's this lady here. She's obviously got two young kids because they're about to be sold as slaves. So she's a young widow thinking, man, my husband's prophet with God, serving with Elisha, who's double mantled from Elijah. I mean, this is great. We've got a great future. And now she wakes up one day and he's died. So she's got this enormous grief, right? The second thing she's got is great fear. They owe money and they don't have it. Her husband didn't leave it. He's not employed anymore. Creditor that they owe the money to is coming. He's going to take her two children and enslave them. Not only is she crushed in grief, she's afraid. She's fearful, but she's going to lose her children. So she's got deep grief, she's got great fear, but there's another thing that's sort of intertwined in here. Look at what she says. Your servant, my husband, has died. You know that your servant feared the Lord. So inside this grief and this fear, she's also afraid and wondering, was it worth it for my husband to serve you? You know he feared the Lord, but he's dead. We owe money. We can't pay. We're in trouble. And I'm just kind of wondering now, was serving God the best thing we could have done? Because obviously it's left us empty. He served you. He feared God. We don't have anything. I'm about to lose my kids. I'm not sure if this following God thing was the best thing for us. Now I'm kind of wondering, does the Father just ignore or not see or not pay attention or just forget what my husband's done? Are we just going to be left here? That's her struggle. She's struggling with grief, fear, and underlying that is a question. Is it worth it to follow the Father? Is it worth it to follow Jehovah? Now, look in verse 2. Elijah asked her, what can I do for you? Now, stop it there. Later in chapter 4, it's a different story, but look at what he says in verse 13. Down further, but again, a different story. Then he said to Gehazi, say to her, look, you've gone to all this trouble for us. What can we do for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? Now, Elisha had an easy way to handle this, right? Can't fix her grief, but he can fix everything else. This creditor is about to come take her kids and enslave them. All Elisha has to do is call the head of the army, who can come down with a couple of Israeli Navy SEALs and be standing there on the road. So when the creditor's coming down to take her children, they can meet her in the way and say, hey, Bob, is it true you're coming down to take a young widow's children who serve the prophet and you're going to take them and enslave them? Is that right, Bob? I guarantee you Bob's response would be, I don't know where you heard that, sir. He isn't going to jack with him, but it would have been a real simple thing to have the general of the army and a couple of special forces guys standing there in the way. He's going back home. He's never bothering that widow again. Would have been a real simple way to handle it. But it's not what he does. Instead, God uses Elijah with this really, it's one of these miracles in the Old Testament that's just seems weird, but it was brilliant. It proved out the graciousness of the Father. Look what happens. He says, tell me, what do you have in the house? Which would mean what? Right? What's the last thing your husband's left you? That's what's in the house. His job, serving the prophet, was to provide for the families, no different than us. And so now he says, what's in the house? And she says, well, he left us a little jar of oil. Then he said, go out and borrow empty containers from all your neighbors. Do not get just a few. Then go in, shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour oil into these containers. Set the full ones to one side. So she left. After she'd shut the door behind her and her sons, they kept bringing her containers, and she kept pouring. When they were full, she said to her son, bring me another container. But he replied, there aren't any more. Then the oil stopped. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. Now that is brilliant. She's struggling, not just with her grief and her fear, but she's struggling, wondering if this thing of serving God would pay off, because it looks like it's costing her everything. Was her husband's service worth it? And so what God does, he takes the only thing her husband left her, a little jar of oil, and he multiplies it in this crazy miracle. And then he says to her, look, sell it, pay off the creditor, and you and your sons are set for life. What God did, instead of going to the king, instead of going to the general of the army, what God did was he showed her, even though the only thing your husband left you was a jar of oil, I do not forget what men do for me. I do not ignore it. I do not reward it. So I'm going to use the only thing he left for you, and I'm going to use that to take care of your sons and to take care of you and to get the creditor off your back. So when this is over, she can look at her boys and say, you know what? It is worth it to follow God. Sometimes it may look like it wasn't the best deal, but he never dishonors the service his children offer him. He always sees it and always blesses it. So, you need to give up on the Cowboys. Forget jogging. Don't worry about what you eat. But just believe that whatever you do this year, big or small, for Jesus Christ, will not go unseen and unrewarded. That you can be guaranteed with. And I don't care if it's big or small. I mean, I know we talk about the big things. Surely God rewards the big things. We just finished, right, Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which is a lady who was engaged to be married, wanted to be married. A guy, Professor Toy at Southern Seminary, found out really that his beliefs were not good. He was beginning to step away from the faith, so she didn't marry him. She winds up going on the mission field, dies on the mission field. We've raised millions of dollars because of that great sacrifice in her life in every way. Big thing. So we know God's going to honor that. We're talking about Jim Elliot. His wife wrote the book, Through Gates of Splendor. He and Nate Saint, a couple of other guys, go to Ecuador. They try to win these natives to Christ. They eventually meet them on the beach. And in time, those natives kill them. And their wives, though, with tremendous courage, go back to that tribe and win them to Christ. I mean, we hear those stories and go, yeah, boy. Whew, man, God's going to reward that. But I want you to listen to a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, one of the tough things about pastoring at A&M, I was there 33 years, other than being an Alabama fan, was the college kids would go off to some college event like Passion or something, and they would come back and they'd say, man, I want to be Lottie Moon. I want to be Jim Elliott. I want to be Nate Saint. I want to die on a foreign field. I want to go to the 1040 window. I want to win hundreds of Muslims to Christ. Everything was big, and that's fine. If God calls you to be Elisha, that's fine. If he calls you to be Elijah, fine. If he calls you to be Jim Elliot, fine. But that's not what he's going to call most of you to do. Here, though, is what he is going to call you to do. Listen to this, 1 Thessalonians 4. We encourage you, brothers and sisters, to do this even more. Now listen to this. To seek to lead a quiet life. Loud life? No. Quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. He tells an entire church to lead a quiet life. But then listen to what he says in the first chapter about this church who leads a quiet life. The word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we don't need to say anything. They themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols instead of the living and true God. You can lead a quiet life. Your dad, then be a godly dad. Your husband, be a godly husband. If you work at a place, then be a godly worker. You serve Jesus in whatever place he's called you. And whatever you do, big or small, will not be lost. Jesus Christ made the statement. He said, even a cup of cold water given in my name will not be lost. Listen, when you go to lunch today, right? And the waitress who's waiting on you, you don't know it, but she's had a bad Christmas. But you're kind to her. When the food's late or it's cold, but you're still kind to her because you love Jesus, that's not lost. Coming in this building today, singing to the Father because you love the Son, is not lost. It doesn't matter big or small. There's nothing you do for Christ that God doesn't see, doesn't mark down, and that you lose. You don't lose it. You're rewarded here and there. As a matter of fact, let me read you something. Revelation 19, it's the only part of Revelation I actually understand. If you remember Jesus, when he did the supper, went from the Passover into the Lord's Supper, he made this statement. He said, I will not ever drink this again until I drink and eat with you new in my Father's kingdom. Well, here, in Revelation 19, the end of the time, the return of Christ, here's a description of that moment. Now, he's going to talk about, and this is what he says, Hallelujah, our Lord God the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now, hang on for a second here. I want to be clear, we're not confused today, okay? You get a reservation to that supper if it's given to you by Jesus Christ. You don't get to take it. You don't get to make it yourself. Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross, perfect, took my sin on his back, was resurrected, which proves he didn't die because of his sin. He died because of mine. He's back in heaven, and he's coming back for this supper. My ticket was punched because as a junior in high school, Billy Graham made the statement, it was preaching in a sermon, I didn't hear anything, but he made this statement, I believe Jesus Christ is coming back in the next 100 years. Stung me, I went back to my room and I said to Jesus, I'm a sinner, you're not, I need you and I can't make myself ready for your return. I need you to make me ready for your return. That's the key. You don't get to punch your own ticket. He's punched it for you, but you've got to put your faith in what he did on that cross. Wipes away your sin. It does two things. It wipes away your sin and it implants his holiness in your life. So if those two things, I know that and I believe that and I trust in that, my ticket's punched because he gave it to me. Now, watch though what you wear to the supper. The marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride, that's us who have had tickets, has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure. Now listen to this. For the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. So there's two things that are coming. I have a reservation. Not because I pastored for years, not because I believe this or that. It's because I believe in Jesus Christ and his taking my punishment on the cross. So my ticket's punched because of what he did for me. But what I wear into the supper is everything that I did for him in my life. And it doesn't matter big or small. We know Elisha's name in 2 Kings 4. We don't know this prophet's name who's dead. We don't know his wife's name. We don't know his kids' names. We don't know anything he did. What we do know is whatever he did, big or small, God did not let get lost. So when you go into this year, here's your resolution. You're serving a king who, whatever you do for him, good or bad, whatever you do for him, good, there's no bad clothing worn into the table. That's covered by the blood of Jesus. But everything I do that's right for him, small or big, you just live a quiet life. You're a godly dad for your life. You're a godly husband. You live right in your church. You die. Everything you did right, you wear to that supper. So, if you don't have a ticket, today's a good day to get one and to receive one. If you do have a ticket, then your next goal is you want to go into that supper well-dressed. Let's pray. Father, just remind us this year, just keep it in our heart, that there's nothing we do for you you don't miss, that you don't see, and that you don't honor. And Father, let us, whatever place you put us, let us live for you this year. And so I just ask two things. If there's anybody here that does not know Jesus, Father, let them get that ticket punched before they leave this building today. And Father, for those of us that have the reservations, just remind us this year that everything we do is not lost in you. We praise you for that truth. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.